I am the light of the world. And if any man should come follow after me, he should not walk in darkness. And then they go into what God really wants them to talk about in John 8 chapter. It's the woman who's caught in the adultery occasion, but she is not God's, she's not the focus of what God really wants
to do. Yes.
She's there and Jesus forgives her. So, and what God wants to get around to is not just forgiving her of her sins, but he wants to get around to Jesus being the light, the Son of God.
Yes.
And he has to deal with these Pharisees and scribes and all them, because they are so into their temple and their synagogue. In other words, they love their local, their particular church so much, their organization so much, they stop loving God.
Yes.
But to them, in their way of doing it, they have gotten fixated on this thing that what they're into is God. We will be all right with God because of our earthly ties. We don't, you know, we're Abraham's seed. We'll be all right with God. And it's like the people who have this notion, Church of Living God, Church of God in Christ, Baptist, Methodist. Doesn't matter to me, Presbyterian. You all have to be saved through Jesus Christ. And so for anyone to get to their organization, into their local church, and get it in their mind that because they're in this organization and because they like so-and-so bishop, whoever it is, they're going to heaven, you can forget about that. You have to come to the point where the shepherd and bishop of your soul is Jesus Christ. And then anyone who worships Christ, any church where Christ is in, where the Holy Ghost moves freely, that you should love about that church, because when you are in that church, you can touch heaven. You can touch Christ.
Yes. Yes.
You can learn from Christ. I can't see myself at this time, or even in my young life, being in a church where I'm not learning about Christ. I'm just not that traditional. I'm not that superstitious. I'm not that traditional where I can just get hung up on a church for church sake, because mom and them and everybody went. No, that ain't never been me. I have to have Christ. Mm-hmm. And someone was saying to me one day, when I look at my life, I was saying to myself one time, so, well, you know, I came to this church, and God, you know, if I hadn't come to this church, I don't know if I'd be saved or not. And the Spirit stopped me on the spot.
Right.
He stopped me on the spot. He said, if this church hadn't reached out to you, another one would.
Yes.
Because God has churches everywhere.
Yes.
He just expects that when you find a good church, you need to get in it and be faithful.
Yes.
Because he's feeding you there. It's like anything else we find that becomes a source that we can like. If you find a good, Paula likes Ross and she likes TJ Maxx. If you find a place where you can get what you need, you keep going there. You keep going back. You find a good restaurant, you keep going back. It's that way in God. When you find a good church where you are being fed the word of God and you're growing in God, in Christ. Everybody say in Christ.
In Christ.
Then you need to be there and be faithful, because you're being fed there. But if that church, wherever it is, whoever it is, ceases to meet your spiritual need, then you need to go someplace else. There's no value in being in church for church's sake.
No.
You need to be, for local church is what I'm referring to, not Christ's church. There's no value in belonging to an earthly organization for the organizational sake. I just love this organization. Well, they just said, but I just love this organization. No, that's not getting it. You have to learn to love Christ.
Yes.
And some people go, well, I just love the way they do things. If your own earthly people are doing it, be leery of anything where you like everything that the people are doing. Because people are not perfect.
No.
Somewhere along the line, some things are not going to necessarily be exactly what you want.
Yes.
But the one thing that has to be exact is their word of God. Is their growth in God. So anyway, Jesus uses this occasion in John 8 chapter to let them know that he's the light of the world, that he's the one that God has sent, and he goes into that. And I promise you that tonight, and I'm keeping in this particular chapter for all you that are with me in Christian education, I'm going to, sometimes I jump around because I have some people that are here on Sunday mornings in Christian Ed, and then some people will pick up every Tuesday night, every other Tuesday night, every third Tuesday night, once a month, twice a month, and I try, I'm not sure it's the spirit, I think it's my flesh, I try to accommodate them by trying to be where they are and all this, but we have to go forward. So, you know, if you've missed a few lessons and you don't know where we are, ask Elder Reed to send you a tape. And that way you can get caught up and stay caught up. And it's not lack of compassion. It's just that we have other people who need to be we have other people who need to go, you know, who are being nourished and fed. Praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord and wave your hands on that one.
Yes.
We got that? All right. Praise the Lord. So as I said in John the 8th chapter, I told you Sunday, I want to compare it and I want to jump to Hebrews chapter 5. And the reason why I'm going to Hebrews chapter 5, and I won't be long tonight because this is just in the middle, but I'm going to go back to this on Sunday. I'm going to Hebrews chapter 5 because Jesus does something that they're not, that they don't like to see him do. It's in Hebrews, it's in John chapter 8, and it's also in Matthew when he forgives the quadriplegic man. And about John chapter 8 and verse 10, and when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Or where are those not accusing?" Now tonight I'm in New King James. If you have a New King James Bible, then read along with me. And if you have a King James Bible, don't worry. The difference in wording is not enough to change the meaning, so you can stay with me too. "Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." In this point, he has forgiven her sins.
Yes.
He has forgiven her sins. And when he says, "Neither do I condemn you," this really irks the Pharisees and the scribes because they're saying, "Who are you to forgive sins? You know, what is the matter?" And so then Jesus said to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And Jesus answered, and the Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." And Jesus said unto them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going." And he goes on, he says, "You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." Now, the reason why I'm going to Hebrews chapter 5 from here is because Jesus is operating, he's forgiven sins, and he's not only forgiving sins as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world, but he's operating as a high priest. He has the ability, as we keep reading, and I'm going to go back to John 8 chapter on Sunday, but I want to insert this in here and give you some history on that. On Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we learn this about us, and for all of us who have a calling to preach, an anointing to preach, I know we have a lot of people who exhort, and I don't knock any of it. If you can give me a word from the Lord and be on point, I'm right with you. But for all the people who claim to be ordained and have an anointing to preach, you become in the earth. You're an ambassador for Christ, and you stand in the priest's position.
Yes,
we're priests of Christ and of God, and we'll reign with Him for 1,000 years. So all the people who you know, you prophesy, preach, pray, do all those things, you stand in this position, and this is the mindset you're supposed to have. "But every high priest in 5:1, taken from among men, called by God, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Every high priest, for everybody who's a preacher, is supposed to be able to pray a prayer and ask God. We can't forgive sins, but we offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, our sacrifice for sin is Jesus Christ, his blood and his blood only. But our gifts, our prayers, our intercessions, the things that we do, the scriptures and the word of God that we give, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So for all of us who are preachers and teachers, we have to ask God to forgive us and wash us and cleanse us.
Yes.
And when it talks about the people, we're supposed to lead and guide people in the way. And for those people who do things that they shouldn't do, things that they don't know not to do, or things that they do and don't know any better, And he says, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So he puts this in this. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also said another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he goes on and talks about him praying, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, or he was heard because he obeyed. Though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became an author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And this is the part that I'm reading. You say, well, why are you reading this? Because this explains why he can forgive her sins.
Yes.
Another scripture. It's in Hebrews 2. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, I think. Hebrews chapter 9 and 11. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not of this world. I need to bring up my King James at the same time, because I want to see what words you're getting there to make sure we're all on the same page. Almost there. Yeah, okay. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works and serve the living God? And this speaks to Leviticus and to the commandments and ordinances that Moses gave that the people would have to do to show their contrition when they had done things wrong. They would bring animal sacrifices which represented Christ. And the animal sacrifices was the same thing as paying a traffic ticket. You get a ticket and they give you a fine, you go pay the fine. But when it talks about the blood purging your conscience, animal sacrifices did not make them necessarily sorry for what they had done. It satisfied it, because if you pay a ticket for running a red light or parking, you can keep on driving.
Yes.
But it doesn't require you to change your mind about speeding or about parking in this. You don't have to ever come to it where you feel like you're wrong about it.
Right.
You can keep on going. You don't have to necessarily repent. The animal sacrifices under the law was what they had to do because they were identified as committing some sin, but it didn't necessarily make them feel different about it. Say, so, well, you may as well go and take my goat now, because I'm gonna smack him soon as I get a chance. You know what I mean? You know, that was the feeling. You know, you can, you know, like some people say, well, you know, that's just a fine I have to pay.
Yeah.
You know, because I'm not gonna change my mind about it. He's making this point that when Jesus comes to light of the world, his blood not only atones for your sin, but it has the power to change your conscience, to purge your conscience. So you not only are atoned, the sin is not only atoned for, but your mind is changed.
Right.
In other words, you know, he delivers you from feeling the way you did. You know, I go to church on Sunday, but I sure will cuss you out on Saturday. He changes your mind about it.
Yes.
You know, so that you find out that hey, it's not about just not lying on the church ground. You shouldn't lie. Period.
Period.
Well, that's what
yes.
I people say. Don't be lying on the church ground. Like, you know,
yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll step across the street then.
Yes.
No, it doesn't work like that. He changes your mind. So back to the 8th chapter. So when we're talking about 9, also what I said, 9 and 11.
Yes.
For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's really a word, excuse me, a wordy way of saying that. And it makes the point that because of what Christ is doing, he's a mediator. And I like getting that too, because when we are praying and asking God to forgive us, I know a lot of people like to say, well, we're doing this we're standing on the backs and the shoulders of our ancestors and all this. Well, you might be doing that in the earth, but when it comes to God, you're not standing on anybody's shoulders but Jesus.
Jesus is, yes, amen.
You're not depending on anybody's blood but Jesus' blood. If your ancestors were saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost, that's a wonderful thing. They are with God at this moment. But it is not their responsibility, nor their job, nor can they, since they are not the Son of God, be a mediator between you and God.
Yes.
Someone said one time, I was reading Elmer Latham, and this man said one time, and he almost got me. He says, well, if you say that the ancestors and family members aren't in heaven praying for us, and they have no more worries and no more concerns, says, then why does the Bible say in Revelation, in New Jerusalem, there'll be no more tears and no more crying? Why is he going to do that? And I thought to myself, I said, you know what, maybe he might be right. Maybe they are still, being saddened by us and this by us and whatever. Until the Spirit said to me, wake up. I said, wake up. He said, yes. He says, you're not getting it. The reason why the Bible refers to no more tears and no more crying in the city of New Jerusalem, it's referring to no more tears and no more crying on earth, because the city has come down.
Yes.
Because the city has come down.
Yes.
And when Jesus comes in the second advent, he's going to take away all tears,
yes,
all crying, all those things. He almost got me. I said, well, I guess you're right. I guess they are somebody in heaven crying. No, they're not.
Yeah.
It's referring to when they come down. So Jesus tells them also, let me see if I finish reading this. Verse 23. Therefore it was necessary that the copies or the patterns, it says in one place. Make sure I got a pair. Therefore it was necessary that the patterns or the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, infomercial here. I have always loved it, and it stood out to me when God told Moses, he said, see that when I show you how to build this temple and what you need to do. He says, make sure you don't change anything about how to do it. And that stands out to me because if the temple in heaven didn't exist, and Moses was left to it's like architects and people when they're drawing how they mentally visualize a building they're going to build, and they give you a rendering of what they plan to build, and however they do that, it's not in existence. So whatever they build is what they decide. But when God told Moses how to set up the tabernacle and what he was to do in it, it represented exactly the tabernacle that's in heaven.
Yes.
And the movements of God and the way of God. Yes. And if Moses changed anything, it would not be like that. And it would not be what God had brought into existence. It would be something else. And it would be to another God. So he told Moses, make sure you don't change anything about how I want you to build a tabernacle, how I want you to bring it, because it's a replica, it is a pattern, it represents the tabernacle that's in heaven. And if you start adding your own artistic flair to it, you'll make it be something other than God.
Yes.
Now that goes deep in a long way, doesn't it?
Yes.
You must not add your artistic flair to the Word of God either.
Artistic flair.
You got your little way about. Don't. There's some things that God doesn't mind me doing. He doesn't mind, how I sing or if I change the beat or something. But don't make my singing be God.
Yes.
Once I arrange something, it's got to be God.
No.
And nobody else can arrange it any other way, because when I arrange it, I got it from God.
Yes.
Well, I mean, I got it from God, but so did the person next door. The hillbilly got it from God, and he told him to sing it in his hillbilly voice.
Yes.
And whoever else got it, the Nigerians got it from God. He told them to sing it in their Nigerian voice. And so forth and so on. Don't lock it in so you're the only person that hears from God, and all of a sudden you're, because this is the way you like to sing it, that's the way it has to be sung.
Yeah.
It doesn't work like that. He says, and 24 is the verse that really jumps out. If a price is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the truth. Does everybody see that? Which are copies of the truth, it says in the New King James. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor that he should offer himself often as high priest, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Not that he should offer himself often. But then he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who diligently or who, to them who look for him, shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. This is what Christ does. And so Christ is saying to them, in, go back to John 8 chapter now. Remember when Paul writes in Hebrews, he's writing to these same bunch of people that Jesus was in John 8 chapter with. He's still trying to convince them of who Christ is. And in John 8 chapter, about verse number, I'm down now to 14. John 8:14. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, though I bear witness of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. In other words, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Jesus had already told them in John 6 chapter, I came down from above. I came down from heaven. He lets them know that. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. And he tells him, you judge according to the flesh. And he moves on. I want to go down to 19. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Well, I'll do 18. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. His hour was not. It wasn't time for them to be able to take him to the cross yet. It's interesting that he should be in the treasury because that means he was in the very center of the temple. Not in the Holy of Holies, but in the center of the synagogue. And around him were all these people. I'm going to talk about... maybe later on tonight, depends if I get a chance or not. I want to talk about people who tend to disrespect people. When Jesus is in the middle of teaching what he's teaching, for all of them to rush into the middle of his service shows absolutely no respect for anyone.
Right, yes.
Whether he's Jesus or anyone else. All this, you know, when people just feel like they can do whatever they want. They're really having a back and forth. Then the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he had said, without go, you cannot come. They don't get anything, do they?
No spiritual insight.
No spiritual insight. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. In other words, he's letting them know, hey, you know, you have this earthly religion going on, and that's not where I'm coming from. I came down from my Father. I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins, and if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So they're really having this big discourse about this. Then they said to them, who art thou? Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. In other words, when you put me on the cross, you're going to find out that I am who I say I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the truth he's referring to? I heard some lady preach one time, and she says,
People preach the truth to make you free. It's, but that's not true. It's the truth you know.
I said, okay.
Yeah, I heard people say that.
All right, you know, you haven't gotten deep on me. You carried yourself. It's the truth you know. Jesus, when he refers to "ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," he's referring to them knowing the true Son of God.
Yeah, yeah.
And the truth about the Son of God is what sets free. That he's able to wash and to cleanse, and his blood cleanses from all sin, and that the Holy Ghost comes, and that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we are saved, and we are filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what sets us free. That's the truth that sets us free. And they answered, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How saith thou, ye shall be made free?" And they're always talking back. They always have something to say. And they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How say you will be made free? You will be made free." We have a lot of people on earth today that you dare not say to them, "You need to be saved."
Saved, that's right.
They'll tell you very quickly, "I belong to such and such and such and such a church."
Yeah.
Wow.
You know, you can't tell me nothing. I sit under so and so.
Yeah.
You know, if you're not saved, you're just not saved.
Yeah.
What do you want me to tell you? And so they look at Jesus. You know, I say this very lightly, and I'm almost finished. There are a tremendous amount of people, to say nothing of God, to say nothing of us locally or our organization. There are whole organizations that people are saved by their organization. They consider themselves saved because they belong to that organization.
Yes.
It's not about Christ. It's that organization.
Yes.
There are lots of churches where the people sit up in, and they sit in the pastor so-and-so, and they go on their way to heaven no matter what, because of that organization, because of all that. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, are speaking to God's Son, who came according to the Scriptures. And they're saying to him, "We don't really need you, because we're in Abraham's lineage."
Right.
And it doesn't mean, you know, Bishop Smith, I don't need you. I'm in COGI. And, you know, if I get mad with you and walk off from you, as long as I go sit in another COGI church, I'm good.
Yes.
We have it right here in this organization. It's a shame.
And
us as preachers and bishops and pastors, and I don't have time to take you to Ezekiel tonight, but we can't let people keep doing that.
No.
You cannot let people keep thinking that because they run to every meeting or go, and I'm not knocking anybody who does, but that's not salvation.
No.
Now, if you go because you are saved, then that's wonderful, but if you think that you're saved because you go, that's another animal altogether.
Yeah.
So the Jews say to Jesus, "We don't need you.
Yeah.
We know what tribe in Israel we belong to. We're Abraham's seed. And you know, we were never in bondage to any man." Well, you know that's a lie. They were only carried away captive to the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and the list is long.
Oh, yes.
And guess what? You're sitting under Roman occupation right now.
Now, yes.
You know, guess what? Hey, you're sitting under Roman, you know, we were never in bondage to any man. They don't understand that they're being set free from sin. Why is that? Abraham understood that. He knew what a sin offering was for. Because they are so removed from needing to have God for the sake of having eternal life and needing to have God to be set free from sin. They're so removed from that. They have gotten so into their synagogue, into their ordinances, into their hierarchy, into the way that they move, they're into their organization and how they come and how they go and what they wear and when they bow and who they favor and who they talk about, who they honor. They're so caught up in that, to that has become their God.
Yeah.
It has become their religion.
Yeah.
So that when someone comes along and says, "Well,
You know, you've been preaching all week, but ain't nobody said nothing about Jesus. Man, all our preaching we had, man, we danced. And that music, did you hear that music? Man, that was something. And so you go back and you say, but what about Jesus? But it's all about Jesus. No.
Yeah.
And so they come to a point where they said, we don't really need you. And why are they saying this? Because he tells them, I'm the light of the world.
Yes.
You're not going to get around me.
Right, yes.
And they're saying, we don't need you.
Yes.
We just, you know, we're all right like we are. And he can't convince them, but you need me.
Yes.
You know, you need my death, burial, and resurrection. Yes. You need my blood. You need my words. Yes. You need my move. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior. I'm the Deliverer. I'm the one. But they have no respect for Jesus because of the way they come in, the way they go out. They, you know, who is he? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. He's saying to them, I don't care whose seed you are. When you're wrong, you are wrong.
Yeah.
I don't care what organization you belong to. When you are wrong, you are wrong.
Oh, yeah.
If the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, you are counting on this church, this organization to bring you through, but you really need Jesus. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. And this goes on. I'm, as you read it down, they go back and forth. And answer them, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me.
Yeah.
Now this is one thing I do know. You know what? When you have the right spirit, you have the Holy Ghost, you love the people of God.
Yes.
And you're not particular about which ones you love.
Yes.
And when you really have the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, you don't want to see anybody in God be lost.
Right.
You can't just write people off and say, oh, well, and get your little group of people and go on. No, if you really love God, you love God's people.
Yeah.
When you're really spiritual, that's the reason why I said, if a man be overtaken or a woman in a fault, those that are spiritual, got the Holy Ghost, you need to try and restore them.
Yeah.
And they answered and said to him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage. I read that already. That's where I'm at. 42?
Yes.
43. Why do you not understand my speech? He says in 43. Why do you not understand? Even because you cannot hear my word. And remember now, when Jesus talks about them not hearing, he's not talking about their ability to audibly hear him. Yeah. He's talking about you won't listen.
Listen. Yeah.
Why can't you receive it? Why can't you get it? Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. In other words, he says to them, in King James, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. What he wants you to do, that's what you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks, and when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, who among you can say that I'm a sinner and can say that I'm a sinner? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Mm-hmm. They don't want to hear Jesus because they're not saved.
Yes.
And they don't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And they are concerned about where they are. They're comfortable where they are.
Yes.
They have a title. They have a title. They are scribes and Pharisees. They don't want anybody to take that away. They have forgotten that they are the light of the world. They're supposed to be the light of the world. I'm almost done. We must not ever forget why the church is here, why this local church is here. It's here so that people can be saved. It's not here for me to go into the meetings and assemblies and come in and say, look how many churches I have. That's not what it's here for. Or it's not even for me to go in. Sometimes I'm even careful in my dream world. You know, you dream about things. And I say, well, you know, I'm gonna have this, I would like to have this many members or whatever. And people, and someone would say to me, how many members do you have? I said, oh, I have 240 members. And the Spirit comes very quickly and says to me, here you are numbering again.
Yes.
Here you are numbering again.
Yes.
And you're boasting about your numbers. If anybody in there is saved, it's because God has saved them.
Yes.
And they belong to God.
Yeah.
And here you are again, relying on your boasting, you're puffing out your status because of your numbers. How many churches you have under you? How many people you have? And some people don't care if the churches don't have anybody in them. As long as they got a shingle on the door, they can say, hey, I got a church there.
Yes.
No, what you have there is a building there.
Yes.
They, you know, Jesus has his hands full. Then they tell me he has a demon. I'm trying to get to the end of it. 54. If I honor not myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, and of whom you say that he is your God. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar, like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. The father, your father Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast seen Abraham. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I was here before Abraham. He's making reference to the point of him being in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's making this point of saying that I was here before Abraham was. He also makes the point when he says Abraham saw my day and was glad. When Jesus meets with Abraham, and he's going to offer up Isaac. Jesus, the angel of God that you see in this particular case is Christ.
Yes.
And he's the one who spares Isaac and provides the ram in the bush that represents himself. And Jesus makes this point to them, I've always been here. Before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, and Jesus said, hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Then they took up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. Now, I don't think that I don't know if he became invisible or what he did. I think he just blended into the crowd and just melted into the crowd and kept going. You know, you had just that many
people there. Yeah.
And this is the mindset. They didn't care what Jesus said or what he did. They had made up their mind. They were not going to change their mind. Saints of God, I want to encourage you tonight. I am a big believer of being a faithful church member. I believe in that. Especially if you have a good church. I believe in you paying tithes because that's part of being faithful. If you love God and you love the Word of God, there are things that you do. You pay your tithes, you give your offerings, because God has provided for you and God is making a way for you. I'm a firm believer in supporting the church, but more so, I'm a firm believer in the church supporting the people.
People, yes.
I believe in supporting the pastor and respecting the pastor, but I'm also even more so believing that the pastor should respect and support the people who are in the church body. So why is that, Bishop Smith? Because God gave gifts to the churches, not churches. God gave the pastors as gifts to the churches. He didn't give the churches gifts to the pastors. And I think some of us think the churches were given to the pastors, given to the bishops. No, they weren't given to the pastors. The pastors were given to the churches. We are the workers. We are ministers. To be a minister means to be a servant.
Yes.
My church is not supposed to serve me. I serve it.
Yes.
Right. You know, I'm you know, this church isn't here for my edification. I'm here to build up the church. It's the other way around.
Yes.
We're supposed to edify the body, but I don't think everybody gets that. That's why people run around there. That's why folks can run around saying, you know what, you can be a bishop one day. I'm going to be a bishop. I want to be a bishop. You need to be called first.
First, yeah.
And before you even call, you need to be saved, yeah. Period.
Yes.
You don't even have enough Holy Ghost to we don't know if you're going to make it from one youth meeting to the next.
Yes.
And throwing that carrot out there, you know, you're going to be a bishop. Don't you want to be a bishop? What you want to be is saved.
Is saved.
Yeah.
And then if everything else is added on as you grow in God, that's what it means when it says to wait on your ministry. It doesn't mean wait on it as in stand around patiently. It means nurture it.
Yes.
And see it through. Let it grow. Yes. Yes. And come to it. I'm not crazy about this idea of just throwing out there about you could be a bishop one day. You could be a bishop one day. If you are, you are.
Yeah.
But you want to make sure that one day, 20, 30 years from now, you are saved, right. Bishop or not.
Yeah.
What we really need to do, if we're going to be fair about it, we're going to keep throwing out this thing about you're going to be a bishop one day, and everybody wants it. It's because you're showing them your outward adorning,
yes.
And you're not showing them your persecution.
Yes.
Because if you're going to be all this in God, believe me, yea, and all that shall live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And when you start running this whole lot about, hey, you be a bishop with it, you be a bishop with it, you need to start telling them about all the stripes that you have to take. And the ways that the devil fights and does all those things. And can you stand up to that? Ask you the same question that God asked Job about the devil. He says, can you tame the devil? Then you're going to need God. When Jesus is speaking to the people in the temple on this particular day, he makes them understand, I'm the light of the world.
Yes.
God sent me.
Yes.
He sent me here for you. Yes. He didn't send me here to be exalted. He sent me for you.
Yes. Yes.
This woman that I forgave her sins of this morning, that's why I'm here. That's the whole point.
Yes.
And the reason why God would have her, you thought you brought her to the synagogue, but you didn't. That's the plan of God. He wanted you to see me forgive her in front of all of y'all.
Yes.
So that you know that I am the Son of God. That I'm the great high priest. I love this lesson. I'll finish it on Sunday because there's more there's more in Hebrews I want to talk about, and there's more in John chapter 8. Tonight is kind of a bring up shortened version of where there's so much more in it. So we're going to start studying Increasing Education Hebrews probably next Sunday and go through it. But we'll be going back and forth between all the scriptures that deal with it. I'm not just going to go down and read Hebrews for Hebrews' sake. You need to get everything that goes along with it, and that's where we need to go. Any questions or any comments tonight before I close out? Any questions regarding anything that we talked about tonight? Anyone? Zoom or otherwise? You got to see Christ as the light of the world. What's your question? You must see him as the light of the world. Everything we do is that I'm getting ready to pray. You got to keep Christ as the focus.
Yeah.
You cannot get entangled even in earthly religion. You got to keep Christ at the center. All the chaos, especially in churches, comes about because people stop looking at Christ and start looking at someone or start looking at each other. We are, since we're born in sin, we are a chaotic breed.
Yes.
And we don't stop being that until we change from mortal to immortal. Christ just abates, the Holy Ghost abates it and makes it so that we're livable together. But anytime you take your eyes off any church, any person, whatever, when you stop focusing on Christ as being the foundation, you know, every time they talk about, this is built on a true foundation. If you see anything other than Christ, you see your local church, you see your jurisdiction, see your organization, see your bishop, see whatever. When the word foundation comes, it means Christ. That's who it's referring to. This church is built on a solid foundation. That means it's built on Christ. Not because it was built by some man. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. We'll be back on Friday night. Everybody stand and let me pray. If you tune in on Sunday mornings, or if you're in the area, if you're in the area and you're close by, please come to church on Sunday morning. It is so much nicer if you're in the sanctuary than it is. I appreciate everybody on Zoom. I mean, Mother Mary Manson said, my all the way up in Alaska. Ella Jenkins in Columbia, and Ella Layton's in Montgomery. Ella Rogers all the way down in Tampa. I do so much love you, and Sister Nancy in New Jersey. And I appreciate y'all being here on Zoom, so you can't be in the